Go ahead and grab your Bibles if you have them, and hopefully you do. We're going to look at Judges again today, and we're going to be in Judges 7. We finished up chapter 6 last week, and we're going to start chapter 7 today. An all-too-familiar story, if you'll remember. Some of you probably have read this to your kids, a bedtime story or a vacation Bible school. And so we're going to look at an all-too-familiar story today, but maybe pull out or glean some additional truths that we didn't either see before, or we're reminded of again in Judges chapter 7, verses 1 through 8. It's going to be an all-too-familiar story, but a wonderful story nonetheless. Again, we're excited that we're here today to not only worship, and I appreciate the team doing a great job leading us. The song's so applicable to our thought today. There is no one higher, no one greater than our God. He is above and beyond everything, right? That's the idea. And so we love that aspect of our Lord. We appreciate that. Let's look at Judges chapter 7. I'm going to read the text for us. You guys follow along, and then we're going to take some time to pray, and then we'll dig into this a little bit. Again, it's good to see you all. Judges chapter 7. Then Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all the people who were with him rose early and encamped beside the spring of Herod. And the camp of Midian was north of them by the hill of Moreh in the valley. And the Lord said to Gideon, "The people with you are too many for me to give to the Midianites into their hand, lest Israel boast over me, saying, 'My own hand has saved me.' Now therefore proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, 'Whoever is fearful and trembling, let him return home and hurry away from Mount Gilead.' And then 22,000 of the people returned, and 10,000 remained. And the Lord said to Gideon, 'The people are still too many. Take them down to the water, and I will test them. For you there, and any one of whom I say to you, 'This one shall go with you,' shall go with you, and any one of whom I say to you, 'This one shall not go with you,' shall not go." In verse 5. And so he brought the people down to the water, and the Lord said to Gideon, "Everyone who laps the water with his tongue as a dog laps, you shall set by himself. Likewise, everyone who kneels down to drink, and the number of those who lapped, putting their hands to their mouths, was 300 men. But all the rest of the people knelt down to drink water." Verse 7, and the Lord said to Gideon, "With the 300 men who lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hand. And let all the others go, every man to his home." And so the people took provisions in their hands and their trumpets, and he sent all the rest of Israel, every man to his tent, but retained the 300 men, and the camp of Midian was below him in the valley. Let's pray together this morning. Father God, we're going to trust you that the text will come alive for us. We thank you for the Word of God. It is sharp and powerful, as the writer of Hebrews reminds us. It is such a wonderful, wonderful tool for us as believers, the very written Word of God. We thank you for it. Lord, in the text today, I pray, Lord, that this would not be just another Bible story, not just another familiar passage that we know all too well, but God, that you would open our minds, open our hearts, open our thoughts to see what you have for us today. Lord, I pray that you would be glorified in us. Thank you for the music we've sung, the fellowship we've had. What a wonderful reminder of why we come together. It is to encourage one another, to worship the Lord, to hear from the Word of God. And so, Lord, that is all aspects of worship, and we commit it to you today. We thank you for those who've come. Lord, we thank you for the freedom we have, not only as a nation, Lord, thank you for those men and women who have fought to keep us free, but God, you orchestrated everything. And in Christ, we are free from the penalty of sin and the penalty of death and separation. We now, for those of us who are in Christ, have a new destination, a new home. Lord, thank you for that. Lord, we love you. We commit today to you in Christ's name. And all God's people said, amen. All right, let's kind of back up just a little bit. I think it would do us well to see where we, or what the reason why we got to where we are. And so it's often good to reflect upon, how did we get to this circumstance? Or how did we get to this predicament in our situation, in our culture, in our life, in our nation? And so all too often we want to do that. We want to remember back to what got us to where we are. And so briefly, I want to read from Numbers chapter 33 on why the people are in the situation that they're in the Judges. If you'll remember, the idea of a judge is that of a redeemer. Often we would think of a judge as a courtroom setting, wouldn't we? But it's not necessarily that in the book of Judges. It's more of a savior or a redeemer. Most of the time, it is a military general type to lead the people into some kind of conquest. But how do we get to this point? Why are the people in the predicament that they're in? And I believe that Numbers 33 reminds us of that. So let me read that for you, and you look at it and see this. Numbers chapter 33. And the Lord spoke to Moses on the plains of Moab by the Jordan at Jericho, saying, and this is the instruction. Notice this. Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when you pass over the Jordan into the land of Canaan, here it is, you shall drive out all the inhabitants of the land from before you and destroy all their figured stones and destroy all their metal images and demolish all their high places. And the people of God did exactly what the Lord said, didn't they? Nope. They did exactly the opposite of it. Notice verse 53. And you shall take possession of the land and settle in it, for I have given the land to you to possess it. Remember, all the way back to the promise in Genesis chapter 12 to Abraham, I'm going to make you a people, I'm going to give you a land, I'm going to make you a nation, I'm going to do all those things. That's the promise that is being fulfilled. Verse 54. You shall inherit the land by lot according to your clans or all the tribes, right? The large tribe you shall give a large inheritance. To a small tribe you shall give a small inheritance. Whenever the lot falls for anyone, that shall be his. According to the tribes of your fathers, you shall inherit it. My favorite tribe, by the way, is Dan. I'll let you figure out why. Verse 55, but if you do not, notice the warning, if you do not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then those of them whom you let remain shall be as barbs in your eyes and thorns in your sides, and they shall trouble you in the land where you dwell. And I will do to you as I ought to do to them. This is what's taking place, isn't it? Over and over and over again, we see this cycle repeating in the Judges that the people do well. God, actually, the people are in trouble. God raises up, the people cry out. God raises a deliverer. The people do well for a period of time, a generation or two, and then they fall away again. And it's just this revolving cycle, revolving door that takes place over and over and over again. And we see that the Lord has it many times, and He sells them out, right? The people turn again, and we're going to see this in Gideon's life in several weeks from now, that the Scripture tells us at the end of chapter 8 that when Gideon dies, the people immediately turn back. Immediately. It's pretty powerful, isn't it? And so we see this revolving door, and right now the people are again in bondage. They are taken by their enemy, and the Lord is going to raise up a redeemer, a deliverer, and that person is Gideon. And we'll remember the call of Gideon, if I'll recall your thoughts, to get to Judges chapter 6. In Judges chapter 6, we see Gideon is this strong and powerful person, isn't he? No, the angel of the Lord appears to Gideon, and he's Gideon is very pulled back from it. He says, "I'm weak. I'm frail. I'm small. I'm not your guy." And the Lord says, "You are my guy. You are my guy. You're a mighty man of valor." And yet we'll see in Gideon's life that he actually does live up to this. He is weak, but made strong in the Lord. He is weak, but made strong. And there are at times when Gideon does he's very obedient, does a good thing. Gideon is weak. He's a mighty man of valor. We'll see, you remember in chapter 6, verse 34, I believe it is, that the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon. And so the Lord is with Gideon. Over and over again, even in our text, we see this interaction. The Lord is with him so much that he is speaking to Gideon. The Lord said to Gideon. You'll see that many times in our text. And so the Lord is with Gideon. I titled the message today, Downsizing. And when we read the text, we can see that, no doubt. The Lord is downsizing his army. Now, downsizing in our culture is usually not a very good thing, is it? Some of you have experienced this in your workplace. You've experienced downsizing. It's not necessarily a pleasant thing. And even here, we see what is the Lord doing? We want to say, what's the Lord doing? Downsizing the army. And yet we see that. Downsizing means to make something smaller, to make smaller by eliminating staff positions. And that's what's taking place here. So let's make some observations in the text. the idea of downsizing. The Lord is downsizing or reducing His army, Gideon's army, for a purpose, right? For a purpose. So let's just make some observations, and I'm going to give you a few points to maybe take home, maybe a few things to think about. But let's make some observations. Notice the process by which the Lord is downsizing or reducing Gideon's army. Notice verse 2. Again, I remind you that the people are being oppressed, aren't they? We see that in chapter 6, that the Midianites are like grasshoppers. There are so many of them. So much so that they come in and they just take everything from the people of God. They take all their crops, they take their land, they take their livestock, and so much so that the people are hiding in caves. And even when we see the angel of the Lord appears to Gideon, he is threshing wheat in the winepress. He's hiding because he doesn't want his stuff to get stolen, and rightly so. I understand. I get it. I'd be the same way. But notice verse 2. So they're coming together at the end of verse 6. There's a battle approaching. The tension is on. The Midianites have gathered. Gideon has called to a few tribes there to assemble, to come together. And so they all come together, and the Lord says in verse 2, "The people with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hand." To which we would say, no, they're not. We need more. We're outnumbered. There needs to be more of us. And the Lord says, "They're too many. There's too many of y'all. We gotta eliminate a few here. We gotta downsize a little." Notice verse 3. The first process of downsizing, we could say. The first layoffs, if you will. "Now therefore proclaim to the ears of the people, saying, whoever is fearful..." And how many? A lot of you have been in battle situations. We've had in our country, and some of you in here, I can see you. You experienced when we went through our last draft back in the 60s. Some of you were drafted. My dad was drafted. Vietnam was raging pretty hard. And so there was a draft taking place. And we see a draft take place here, right? The people come together, they're drafted in. But unlike the draft in the 60s, these people have an option. You're fearful, you don't want to fight, you can go home. And so 22,000 of them decide to go home. And I don't blame them. I found a quote, I thought this was so fascinating. One of our great Americans, John Wayne, had this quote. I don't know, Joy, if you've got it yet. There you go. John Wayne said, "All battles are fought by scared men who'd rather be someplace else." And if you've experienced battle, that's probably pretty true. Some of you experienced combat, and you'd rather be someplace else than having bullets fly by your head. They'd rather be someplace else. They're going home. And so 22,000 of them returned, and 10,000 remained. And yet we see that the Lord is like, still too many. Too many. Because I don't want these to be puffed up. Wait a minute. We're outnumbered already. You're reducing it down to 10,000. The Lord says we're going to reduce it down even more. Talk about defunding of the police. This is what's taking place, man. They are reducing down. And so here's what we're going to do. You're going to lead the people down to the water. And you're going to let them drink. And you're going to select those who drink in a particular way. And so we see that there are 300 of them that drank in a particular way that the Lord wanted. Now, I don't know how this happened. 10,000 people it would be impossible for me at least to view 10. I can't view all of you. There's like 100 of you in here. I can't view all of you at once. I don't know how you did 10,000 at once. Maybe you did it in shifts. I don't know. But the end result is that 300 of them are left. And the Lord says, "There's my army. That's the one I want to go fight the battle that you guys need to fight." 300. So a 99% reduction in Gideon's army. 32,000 down to 300. Seems impossible, doesn't it? Seems unconventional. But yet we see this take place. Notice the process of selection. Notice the process of selection in verses 5 and 6. He's going to whittle the army down to 300. How's he going to do this? He brought the people down to the water, verse 5, and the Lord said again, "Everyone who laps water with his tongue as a dog laps shall sit by himself. Likewise, everyone who kneels down to drink, and the number of those who lap, putting their hands to their mouths, was 300 men." There's the selection. But all the rest of the people knelt down to drink, and so they can all go home. you're off the team. Go home. We're going to do it with 300. We're going to take this mighty Midianite army with 300 men. That's what we're going to do. This is an unusual, we would even say, I might would say a bizarre circumstance, wouldn't you say? Bizarre. Unusual. What is the purpose here? What's the Lord doing? God's strategy to downsize his military force was not the way we would have done it at all. In fact, we would have upped the ante. There's only four tribes pulled together here. I need all of you guys to pitch in. Right? We need more men. We need more warriors. We need more people to fight so that we can take this army, this host, these oppressors who've been oppressing us for 7 years. And yet the Lord is going to do it his way. Which brings us to our key thought. No doubt throughout Scripture we see this, but I believe we see this principle today with the Lord downsizing his army, Gideon's army, in that God's ways are not man's ways. God works in ways that we don't understand. We can see what's taking place. No doubt we can see Gideon and the army there could see what's taking place, but we don't understand it so often. God's plan. God's ways are not our ways. He is higher than we are. Isaiah 55 reminds us of this. This is what a beautiful thought here. Isaiah reminds us in Isaiah 55, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And this is what's taking place, right? God's plan, God's ways are not what we would have done. We would have done it different. I would have done it different. I would have made my army bigger, not smaller. I would have formed weapons and set up camp and get ready. And yet God says, no, we're going to lead them down to the water, and those who drink a certain way, those are the ones we're going to take to battle. 300. God's ways are not our ways. We probably can think about examples in our own life to where God has worked such a miraculous, mysterious, even bizarre way that we would say, that's only from God. That's only from the Lord. I would not have done it that way at all, but God worked mightily. His ways are not our ways. Let me give you a couple of examples, a few of them. I just pulled out, there are many, many, many. I'm going to just give you a few. Think about Noah. You say, Noah? Yeah, Noah. Genesis chapter 6. The Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. You remember what's going on. Every intent of every man was only evil continuously. You remember that in Genesis 6. The Lord had it again. There is no limit to the Lord, but there is a limit to his patience. He's not limited, but sometimes his patience runs out, doesn't it? He's like, I've had it. We see that with the people of Israel over and over again. The Lord said, I will, verse 7, I will blot out man that I have created from the face of the land, man, animals, and creeping things, and birds of the heavens, for I'm sorry that I've made them. I regret that I've made mankind in this earth. All living creatures, I regret it. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord, which is a wonderful passage, right? That's the reason why we're here, is because Noah, for whatever reason, found favor in the Lord's eyes. So this is how I'm going to do it, Noah. You're my man. You're going to build me a boat. Remember, the people have never seen rain. What's a boat? Now, not only a boat, you're going to build me this massive yacht. You're going to build this massive, massive box. Make yourself, verse 14, an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. God works in mysterious ways, doesn't he? That's not our ways. We would just say, Lord, why don't you just change man's heart? Why don't you turn, I mean, if you're the creator, you can, no, I'm not going to do it like that. I'm going to wipe everybody out but 8 people and a few animals, and we're going to start over again. That's my way. Okay? God's ways are not our ways. His plans are not our plans. Let me give you another one. Remember when the people came into the land? Moses is gone. Joshua is leading. They come to this fortified city called Jericho. And God said, I want you to take that city. You're going to take it. You're going to take it out. Remember, sometimes they're told to push the people out. Sometimes they're told to go take care of business. And this is one of those. And here's the battle plan. You're going to get your tanks, and you're going to get your guns, and we're going to go in, and we're going to take them by force. Isn't that the plan, God? Notice the plan. Joshua chapter 6. And the Lord said to Joshua, I have given Jericho into your hand with its king and its mighty men of valor. You shall, here's the battle plan, march around the city, all the men of war going around the city at once. Thus you shall do for 6 days. 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. On the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. And when you make a long blast with the ram's horn, when you hear the sound of the trumpet, then all the people will shout with a mighty shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up, everyone straight before him. Not the way we would have done it. No, we got to go in there and take it. I mean, we got to exercise some muscle here. Crack some skulls. No, you're going to march around the city, and you're going to give a mighty yell, and the walls are going to fall. Not our plan. Not our way. It's not how we would have done it. How about Jonah? God's plan for Jonah. There's a city. I know they're your enemy. I want you to go share the gospel. I'm going to tell them that I'm going to drop the hammer on them. Jonah says, I don't think so. He goes the other way. All else fails. Jonah says, I'm not going. I'd rather give myself up to the sea. And yet the Lord appoints in Jonah chapter 1, verse 17, a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. How bizarre. How unusual. God's plan, God's ways are not our ways. Let me give you one from the New Testament. In fact, we read out of Matthew 5 earlier. Think about our enemies, those who are against us. Remember Jesus' teaching on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. He says, you've heard that it was said in verse 38, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil, but if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him, the other one, also. I don't know about you guys, but somebody slaps me, man, it's going to have to be from the Lord, right? To not retaliate. How about this one? Same thought in Matthew 5. You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. People who hate you, people who want you harm, people who don't like the way you look, we're to love them. We are. God's ways are not our ways. And so over and over and over, I think we see in this downsizing process, the way God is working, the way He is orchestrating, the way He's instructing, His plan is not the way we would have done it. His ways are not our ways. Let me give you 4 thoughts. Let me give you 4 things that maybe application or take home or what we can apply out of this text. 4 thoughts that I believe we can see from the text. There are many more. You might could pull out a few yourself as you study this week and think. 2 from the Lord, and 2 are man's responses to the Lord. 2 from man, 2 from God. Number 1, I think what we can see based upon this text is the idea of divine instruction. We see God downsizing Gideon's army, him working in ways that we have no idea why he's doing it, but there's always an end to God's plan, right? We see divine instruction. Notice verses 2, 4, 5, and 7, this instruction, command from the Lord. The Lord said to Gideon, we see that over and over again. The Lord said to Gideon, verse 4. Verse 5, the Lord said to Gideon. Verse 7, the Lord said to Gideon. And so over and over and over, we see specific instruction from the Lord. It's divine instruction. Gideon, I want you to do this specifically. You remember back when the first passage we read there in Numbers, there was specific instruction from the Lord and the people did not do it. They didn't do it. And yet we see here that Gideon is going to, he's going to do it. He's going to heed the instruction of the Lord. This happens throughout Scripture so often. We see divine instruction, specific instruction on what to do. And I'm going to give you a couple of examples so that we can not only glean thoughts, but apply to our life divine instruction. Genesis chapter 12. You remember the promise to Abraham. Look at Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, go, there's the instruction, right? Where? you go. I'll lead you. Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. Go from your comfort. Go from where you feel comfortable and where, what you know is home. Go. Divine instruction. And he did. He left. And we see the Lord blessed it. About Joshua. Again, I love the character Joshua. Joshua chapter 1, verse 2. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise and go over this Jordan, you and all the people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I have promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea, towards the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. Notice the divine instruction. Be strong and courageous. Go, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers. We see this take place, don't we? Instruction from the Lord. You go, I'm going to lead you, and be strong and courageous. And we see that Joshua does this. He leads a valiant effort. He does a good job to go, to be strong. It's divine instruction. David says to Samuel in chapter 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 19, David inquired of the Lord, shall I go up against the Philistines? Will you give them into my hand? The Lord said to David, go. Go up, for I will certainly give the Philistines into your hand. It's divine instruction. Go, David. I am instructing you to do what I've told you to do. We see this in the New Testament as well. You remember Jesus' final instruction before he ascends to the Father. Matthew records in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 22, go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. We see divine instruction, don't we? Which begs the question for us is, what instruction is the Lord giving us? Where are you today? What's the Lord calling you to do today? How is He instructing you to go and do what He's called you to do? Maybe it's stay here and serve. Great, let's get after it. Maybe He's called you to go somewhere else and serve. Good, let's go get after it. But what has God instructed? What instruction has the Lord given you? It's divine instruction. Second, only do we see the Lord's instruction to His people, we see the response from Gideon and, I would say, some of his men. We see obedience. We see obedience. We might even say obedience in uncertainty. No doubt there is uncertainty in the fact, God, what are you doing reducing the army to 300? From 32,000 down to 300, but we see complete obedience. You know, obedience always works out. Obedience always, at least to the Lord, always works to our benefit when we are obedient. And it works for Gideon as well. You guys know the story, and I would encourage you to continue reading as we'll be continuing this story next week to see what takes place. But obedience always works out to our benefit in the Lord. Notice what Deuteronomy chapter 30, notice the instruction here. The Lord says, if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God and that I command you today by loving the Lord your God, walking in His ways and keeping His commandments and all His statutes and His rules, then you shall live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to take possession of. Again, I'm going to give you a land. You're going to be a people. It's something you didn't build. You're going to be cities and vineyards and all these things that you didn't plant. They're going to be yours if you obey. But notice the warning. If your heart turns away and you will not hear, but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, which they did, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. Yikes. You shall not live long in the land that you are going over the Jordan to enter and possess. Verse 19, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life that you and your offspring may live. Choose life. That's a good statement. Verse 20. Loving the Lord your God, obeying His voice, and holding fast to Him, for He is your life and the length of days that you will dwell in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers. Remember the covenant to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob to give them. Obedience. It always benefits us to obey. Do you remember when Samuel confronted Saul? Saul, that wonderful God-anointed king, right? No, not what the Lord wanted. We see him screwing up over and over again, and Samuel confronts him. You remember in 1 Samuel 15:22, Samuel said, "Has the Lord a great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as obeying the voice of the Lord?" And we all know the statement, "Behold, it is to obey is better than sacrifice." Obedience is the best option. And we see Gideon and his people are willing to obey, and they do obey. Let me give you one more. How about Daniel? You know, all too often we don't get too much out of Daniel as far as in our stories, but Daniel, what a wonderful example of obedience. Daniel. Notice Daniel chapter 1. You remember Daniel's young, and him and his buddies, they are brought into a school, if you will, to be taught the ways of the land, right? The cultural ways. Daniel chapter 1. But Daniel, man of conviction, right? Resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. He was obedient to what God had called him. And what did the Lord do? God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. Remember, God was with Daniel and his buddies there, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You remember that? What a wonderful example of obedience, standing on what God had called him to be, to not defile himself with foreign things, to be obedient to what God had called him to do. Are we being obedient to what God has called us to do? God has given us instruction, hasn't he? We based upon Scripture, we know the things that we should be doing. Are we obeying those things? Question for us, right? We internalize that. Questions for us to ask ourselves. So we see an obedience from Gideon and the people. I think another response that we can see from Gideon, as well as some of the people, is a willingness. Willingness. Willingness to do what God has called them to do. Another response from his people. Remember, divine instruction from God, and the response from the people and from Gideon is obedience and willingness. Notice verse 3. So too often, I think these men that remain get a bad rap. Verse 3 says, "Now therefore proclaim in the ears of the people, whoever is fearful and trembling, let him return home and hurry away from the mountain." Then 22,000 returned home. You're about to face war. You have an option. You have an out. They 22,000 leave. But yet 10,000 remained. They were eager and willing to go fight. That's pretty good. 10,000 soldiers, 10,000 men ready to do battle. And so all too often, I think those 10,000 get overlooked because we look at the 300 and say, oh, those were ready. And yet there were 10,000 that were willing to serve. They were willing. And yet God says, no, I'm going to downsize you even more. I'm going to reduce you down. Yet they were willing. These weak men made strong by the Spirit of the Lord. That's what Gideon was, right? Weak, apprehensive, skittish, scared Gideon, yet clothed with the Spirit of the Lord. And no doubt this charisma, this was coming out of Gideon, a willingness to serve. It is the Spirit that does this. For us who serve and who serve the Lord, why do we do the things we do? From the outside world, it makes no sense. Why are we here today? Why are we singing songs and encouraging one another and reading out of a book? Why do we do those things? It's because the Spirit of God worked in our life. And the world has no clue what that's like. Other believers do, but the outside world doesn't. It's the Spirit of God. And he had clothed Gideon, and his men were willing to stand and fight with Gideon. I love what David writes in Psalm 51. You remember this is kind of a lament after his sin had been made aware of, and Nathan just was a wonderful tool there. David wrote this. He said, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. And this last part we forget all too often. I think it's so important. And it hold me with a willing spirit, a willing desire. Lord, give me a desire to trust in you. Give me a desire, a willingness to serve the Lord, to be obedient to your instruction, to your divine instruction, a willingness from the Lord. Do you remember right before the Lord went to the cross? Remember the night that he was betrayed, led away? Matthew and Mark both give us an account of this. Jesus goes off to pray by himself in the garden. He comes back. He finds his buddies, all his closest friends asleep. And, you know, he arouses them out of sleep. And he says this. He says, "Watch and pray that you do not enter temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but what? The flesh is weak." We are weak, aren't we? We're just like Gideon. We're small and weak. And some of you are very large humans, right? Some of you are just big muscle men. But we're weak and frail and small and apprehensive. But God does mighty things with weak people, doesn't he? If God did not use people, he would not have anybody to use. We're weak and we're frail, but God does mighty things through his own. The Spirit is willing. The very Spirit of the Lord lives in us as believers. I love what the New Testament church reminds us of, this willingness and eagerness to serve the Lord. A willingness and eagerness to share in what God had blessed them with. You remember in Acts chapter 2, really this is kind of the first church in Acts chapter 2. Peter preaches this great message. Thousands are saved. And the gospel is just igniting across the country and expanding. In the first church, notice what it did. Acts 2:42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayers. And all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. Verse 44, and all who believed were together, had all things in common. Unity, what a beautiful picture. And this is, notice the willingness here. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with gladness and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And notice what the Lord did because of their willingness. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Verse 45, they were willing. They sold their possessions. They distributed as they saw the need. They were willing to serve the Lord in the capacity that the Lord had called them to serve. Question for us. Again, we internalize this, don't we? What about us? Are we willing to serve the Lord? Are we willing to do what he's called us to do, instructed us to do? Are we willing to obey him? Beautiful response from the people. 10,000, Gideon and 10,000 willing. Yet God says, I don't need 10,000. I need 300. God works in mysterious ways. His plans are not our plans. His ways are not our ways. Let me give you one more. One more. Not only have we seen instruction from the Lord, divine instruction, I believe we can see a final thought from the Lord here, and we're going to end on this one. This idea of divine testing. It's a testing. Last week, you remember that we see that Gideon tests the Lord. Not necessarily a good thing to test the Lord, but yet God was gracious, wasn't he? And I would say he tested the Lord twice. The first sign wasn't good enough, so he's got to do it in reverse order, right? With the fleece, you know, is it, if it's wet and we wring it out. What about if the fleece is dry this time? And the Lord's, I'm sure the Lord's like rolling his eyes. Okay, what do I have to do to get to you? You're my man, Gideon. For whatever reason, Gideon needs this reassuring. But as the story progresses, we see that Gideon's on board, isn't he? He does a good job. He's leading his people. He's obedient. He's willing to go. He is weak, made strong with the Spirit of the Lord. But we see a testing taking place. The tables have turned, we could say. Now, Gideon is testing God. God's like, that's fine. I'm going to test the people now. Look at verse 4. The Lord said to Gideon, the people are still too many. Take them down to the water. And what does he do? And I will test them. Now, I'm doing the testing. I'm going to test them. God is refining his people, isn't he? He does that to us. He tests us. Sometimes it's not pleasant, is it? Let me give you a couple of examples and then a final challenge. A couple of examples in Scripture. Abraham and Isaac. It's a good one to start. There are many, right? There are many throughout Scripture, and for the sake of time, we'll just pick out a couple. Abraham and Isaac. Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 and 2. You remember Abraham and Isaac. You remember Abraham and Sarah. They can't have kids. And the Lord says, I'm going to bless you. It's going to be somebody from you. And so he takes matters in his own hands. And the Lord's like, that's not my plan. Listen to me. And so they have a son. And she's pretty advanced in age, and so is he. Notice verse 1. After these things, God, what did he do to Abraham? He tested him. It's a test. And said to Abraham, he said, here am I. Take your son, your only son from Sarah. Take your son, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on the mountain of which I shall tell you. Take your son, the only one you have from Sarah, the promised one, the one that I said through him, everything's going to take place, and we know that that's what happens. You're going to take him, you go kill him. Seems like a tall task, doesn't it? But yet we know the story so often that he is completely on board, isn't he? He does it to the T. It's a divine test. And Abraham passed. Right before he's to drop the hammer, stop, there's the sacrifice. Caught in the bushes. So what a wonderful example of a test passed by Abraham. How about Job? You remember Job? Remember the story of Job? And Job's a righteous man, a very wealthy man. He's got a big family. You know, you thought I had a bunch of kids. He had 10. Lord bless him. Notice Job chapter 1. The Lord said to Satan, this interaction between Satan and the Lord, from where have you come? Satan answered to the Lord, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking up. He's like a roaring lion, isn't he? He's all over the place, seeing that whom he can devour. Right? We can see that in Scripture. Verse 8, the Lord said to Satan, have you considered Job? Wait, he's given permission to Satan to test Job? You better believe he is. God's ways are not our ways, are they? Have you considered my servant Job? There is none like him on earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil. He will not deny me. And so we know the story, don't we? Satan comes in. Job loses all his family, minus his wife, in one day. I can't imagine what it's like having to bury one kid. I've done a funeral of a young person. It's difficult on everybody. Not only the family, from losing their child. Can you imagine losing 10? In a day? And yet Job is faithful. The ultimate test. And yet Job is found faithful. You remember the Lord when he went out to be tested out in the wilderness. Right before he comes back and starts his ministry and picks his disciples, he was faithful, wasn't he? How about the Apostle Paul? Love the book of Philippians, don't we? We studied it a few years ago. Wonderful to go back and recall and think about the Apostle Paul. Philippians is one of those prison epistles where Paul is in bondage and under pressure, but kept captive in a prison cell, and yet he writes this letter. And in Philippians chapter 1, verse 29, he reminds us of this. He says, for it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe the idea of the gospel, right? That what is the gospel? It's faith in Christ. It is believing, right? John writes that these things are written that you might believe. John chapter 20. Believe in the Lord, believing in him, but also to what? Suffer for his sake. Suffering is a test, isn't it? Suffering is a test for believers. Do we understand it? While we're going through it, most of the time not. When we come out the other side of it, many times we look back and we see, I see God working. I see God at work. But when we're in the middle of a test, sometimes it is difficult. Some of you have faced enormous circumstance and are still dealing with it. Some of you have lifelong illness that you're just going to have to live with and trust the Lord with. Some of you have experienced death and burying loved ones and other job layoffs, other circumstances that are really out of your control. And many times it is a test from the Lord. Doesn't make it easy. But as believers, many times we look and we see God is at work. His ways are not my ways. And Paul was one who felt just worthy to be able to just to share in the sufferings of the Lord. Remember, our Lord went to the cross for us. He died. He laid his life down for us. And so if you're going through a difficulty today, if you're struggling, if maybe it's a psychological thing, maybe it's a physical thing, maybe it's a relational thing. I'm not sure of all your circumstances. But trust in the Lord. Maybe it is a test from the Lord. And He's going to reveal Himself to you in miraculous ways that you might not even understand. It's all too apparent to us when we're going through difficulties, suffering, and testing that we need the mercy and grace of the Lord evermore, don't we? So what a wonderful story, isn't it? The idea of God reducing or downsizing the army to accomplish the plan that He has. His ways are not our ways, and we see instruction and testing and response from the people. And as our story progresses on next week and in the following weeks, we'll see what becomes of the reducing down of the army. And I trust you that you'll be reading ahead and studying as we get back on this next week. But my final thought to you would be, if you're going through difficulty, to trust in the Lord. You never know what the Lord might have for you. You never know the blessings that may come out of it. Let me pray for you. Father God, thank you for these wonderful people. And God, I thank you that we have at times experienced, it's almost hard to say thank you for the testing, but Lord, we come out the other side and we see that you are with us all the way. And Lord, we are reminded in Isaiah 55, Lord, that your ways are not our ways, your plans are not our plans. You are, as we sang earlier, your ways are higher than our ways. Lord, I pray that at the end, when we're done, when we're through it, when we're at the end, God, that we can say, never once were we ever alone, that you were with us the whole way. And so as we sing this final song, God, I pray that you would remind us that you are ever present in our lives, even though it seems difficult. God, we thank you for what you've done and are doing. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.